This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
This morning we continue our study of the book of Romans. I invite you to open your Bibles or follow along in the printed portion of the bulletin. Romans 4, verses 13 through 25. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For it is the adherence of the law to be the heirs. Faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, he gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses, and raised for our justification. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Now, would you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we are desperate, in need of you to speak. In need of your Holy Spirit to give us understanding of the word that you have put down here for us today. By the power of that Spirit, would you move in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds, so that we hear you, so that we meet you, so that we are transformed by you. Father, I ask that you would use me this morning, that you would speak through me in spite of me, that as we come together by your Holy Spirit, you would show us who you are. In Christ's name, amen. So we, again, are working through Romans and try to lay out in front of you the idea of Romans is what Paul tells us in the beginning is that he has come across this good news, this life-altering good news. Not just information, not just deep doctrine, but he has met something that has changed him forever. Particularly what he talks about is the righteousness of God revealed through faith. He's unpacking that and pulling that out for us. And as we work our way through Romans 4, Paul has gone after the ways in which we try and use other things to create our righteousness. First, he began by dismantling any idea that we have that we are righteous. And then he started going after the ways that we try and build up our own righteousness, whether it be by works, good deeds, by obedience to the law, by fulfilling any kind of ceremonial rules that God had put in front of his people. And then in chapter 4, he begins to attack this understanding and show that it's been the same way all along. that it wasn't that he's changed his mind and once it was law and now it's by grace, but instead the whole time, going all the way back to the very beginning, but very specifically he picks Father Abraham, the first of God's Jewish people, to say it began with him in faith, not in works of the law, not in his own self-righteousness, but it began in the very beginning that they were saved by faith, that the righteousness of God that is revealed is something we attain to by faith, that we gain God's righteousness not by our works, but by faith in him. It is his faithfulness that makes that happen. So with that in mind, this morning we are going to wrestle through the idea of faith. We use the phrase justification by faith. What does it mean to have faith? What is faith? How do we exercise it? What does it look like? We live kind of in the heart of two centers of belief in our world. I don't know if you realize this. We're near the Mecca of belief, Disney World. Right? The place that sells itself on the basic understanding that if you believe, anything is possible. And then there's the other Mecca of belief, the villages. That sells itself, some of you are just dying laughing at that. It really does. It sells itself on this understanding that if I have enough, I can control my world. Enough of the right currency gives me control. Therefore, if I have enough, anything is possible. Both these meccas of belief, these centers of belief for the non-Christian world and filled with Christians as well, both of them exercise off of a pagan and atheistic understanding of what it means to believe. It is a hope that is based on nothing other than the power of my ability to believe. That's not what we talk about when we talk about faith. A Christian faith is actually something that is deeply and firmly rooted in reality. Faith is not an exercise of denying reality. It is actually an exercise of seeing clearly what is true and what is right. So as we wrestle through this passage this morning, I want you to see that contrast between just blind belief, hope that if I think enough, if I have enough, then maybe it'll happen, and the true biblical exercise of faith, which is understanding what God has promised and putting all of your hope into that. So we'll ask the question, what is faith? Where does it begin? What does it look like? How do we exercise it? To start with, Paul begins to, in verse 13, establish the truth that faith starts with a promise. Faith doesn't start with me building up something, but it begins with a promise. Again, Paul has gone after how Father Abraham was this beautiful example, not of being justified by works, not of God making this deal with him that suddenly he was special enough, but instead it was by faith alone that Abraham received everything. He begins talking about even the promises that were given to him. If you remember in Genesis 12, God's relationship with Abram began by God saying, "Let me promise you something." He didn't say, "Hey, Abram, I got a deal to make with you." He said, "Let me promise you that you're going to become a great nation. You're going to have a great land, that you are going to be a blessing to others. Therefore, because of that promise, step out on faith and go where I call you." Verse 13 of Romans 4 tells us that the promise that that Abraham was given was that he would be an heir of the world. Now, this is slightly challenging because nowhere in Genesis do we see God actually promise that Abraham will be the heir of the world. So you say, where does he get that? Well, one, the promises that Abram does get, verse 17 of this in Genesis 17, God promises that he will be the father of many nations, that his heirs will be over the world. But also you see it in the whole story of the scriptures, that God simply wasn't just doing a few things here and a few things there. He wasn't trying to grab a few individuals there and a few individuals there. But from the very beginning, what was the command to Adam and Eve? But to fill the garden, to fill the world with his image, to rule over it so that the world would be his and his people. So the promise to Abraham was that he would be an heir of the world. But how did he get that? How did that promise come? Was it if he exercised it enough, if he did enough of the law? Well, Galatians tells us that the law came 400 years after Abram. So it couldn't have been by the law that he got it. How was the promise attained? The promise itself was attained by faith. It was by believing in God, by taking him at his word, that the promise came true. That is the way every bit of faith happens. If you have your Bibles, turn to Leviticus. A great place to talk about the way God is gracious and kind is in Leviticus, a book that if you've ever been so bold as to go through it, you know, is full of laws, ceremonial laws, rules of how to do sacrifices, things that most of us don't exercise day in and day out, right? At least I hope not. If so, we need to go by your house, okay? Leviticus 26. If you have your Bible that has headings there, you'll see the chapter starts with blessings for obedience, and then midway through turns to punishment for disobedience. This is God telling his people that if you follow these laws, these blessings will come. If you disobey, if you do not keep the covenant law, then punishment will come. Discipline will come. It is part of the story all along. The understanding that God's people will turn their back on him, and if they do, he will bring discipline. And the ultimate discipline he talks about is what we see happen as you turn your pages of the Old Testament, that God's people are eventually evicted. They are exiled from the promised land. They are taken away. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 45. This is what happens after the exile. This is God's promise. After he has sent his people through the ultimate discipline. Verse 45, but I will for their sake remember the covenant with their forefathers, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. In the midst of ultimate exile, ultimate discipline, God says, I'm going to bring them back. God says, I will remember them. Because it's not about our works, but the promise is what our faith stands on. It begins and ends with God's promises. Mike asked if that song that Cindy sang would be appropriate for us to talk about this morning, because we're talking about faith, talking about our faith. Every bit of our faith begins, why? Because he's always been faithful. It stands firmly on his faithfulness. So, what does faith look like? Well, according to Paul in this passage, faith looks like Abraham. Verse 17 of chapter 4. As it is written, I've made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he, Abraham, believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. So what does faith look like? First, faith is based on God's word. The reason Abraham could actually exercise faith is God had actually spoken a promise to him that you will be the father of many nations. So shall your generations be. So often we think about faith, we think of this blind exercise that I'm acting in faith. I don't know what's coming. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm just going to believe, right? That we act like faith is some ignorant thing that we do. I don't know, so I'm just going to have faith. What we understand from Scripture, though, is faith is not something that we just say, I have no clue what's going to happen, so I'm going to do it anyway. But instead, it's, I see the promises of God. I'm taking him at his word. Therefore, I believe. Faith is based firmly in God's word, which means for us, if we want to exercise faith, what do you have to know? You have to know his word. This is a place where we get off kilter all the time. This is a place if you will, faith healers, people who use the pulpit to grab money, this is where they're able to get people, is they tell them things that God has promised that God has not promised. Because we get mixed up on this. We confuse our desires for God's promises. because we don't know what God has actually promised. We haven't taken time to listen to his word. But to exercise faith, we get to know what he has promised. Know, like Abram, that he had promised he would be heirs of the world. For us, know that he has promised to redeem us. Faith is based on God's word. Oftentimes when we get angry at God, it is simply because we have mistaken what we want for what he has promised. We've mistaken what we think we need for what he has promised. So we need to know his word. Verse 19. A little bit of music background for you. Verse 19. He did not weaken. Abram did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Faith is fully aware of the circumstances. Faith is 100% engaged in reality. Again, we like to think faith is, let me ignore what's going on and just trust that God. No, Abram looked around. He said, okay, I'm 100 years old, which is older than most of us in the room, right? I've seen that my wife has no hope of having a child, but God has promised we will have a child. He doesn't say, let me ignore reality. Instead, he takes a full assessment of it. He looks at the truth and says, this is my situation. It is bleak. There is no he hoped against hope. There is no reason to hope here, except when I weigh out my circumstances versus God's promise. His promise outweighs the circumstance. Faith is not a, let me ignore what's going on. Faith is not trying to be ignorant of what's going on. Faith actually looks at every bit of it. We talk about this when we talk about our sin, right? When we talk about the beauty of the redemption of God, it is much more beautiful and glorious. Christ's sacrifice on the cross shines more glorious the greater I understand the depth of my sin and what he is going through. It works the same in our faith. That the greater we understand how stacked against us the odds are, the greater we see that it takes him stepping in and interceding, the more beautiful the act of faith looks in our eyes. The more we understand our situation, the greater we can see him come in and his promise be fulfilled. So faith is not ignorant. Faith fully understands the circumstances. Verse 20. No unbelief made Abram waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God. This is an interesting one again. It says, no unbelief made Abraham waver. Those of you who went to Sunday school, you know this. Did Abraham ever waver in his faith? Let's take, for example, right after God said, hey, come follow me. Constantly, in our understanding, think of what he does with Sarah in Egypt. Does that sound like somebody who's unwavering in their faith? I don't want to die, so take my wife. When he walks outside and he's questioning God in Genesis 15, I don't have a descendant. You said I would have a descendant. Where's my descendant? Does that sound like unwavering faith? All along the way, you see this man who seems to be up and down and all over, right? The unwavering faith of being willing to give away your wife to save your own hide. The unwavering faith of trying to find some other way to have a child so that you have the story of Hagar and Ishmael. The extent he was willing to go to. And at the same time, the man who left his home because God said go. The man who was willing to give away the better plot because God said he'll take care of him. The man who, after receiving the promised child, was willing to give him right back. So did Abram waver or did he not? Part of the understanding of what Christian biblical faith looks like is that it's a long view. It's not simply some short moment where you look at, today I don't have enough faith to make it through, therefore I'm absolutely faithless. But it's the long measurement of what faith looks like. So that Hebrews 11, we read it in CBR this week, right? what we call the hall of faith, where it goes through those who believed before. Hebrews 11 talks about Abraham and Sarah. Turn there real quick. Hebrews 11. Before cell phones, you got to hear other people flip. Now everybody's already clicked their way there. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that had foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Biblical faith is a long view faith. It understands that there will be days where doubt rules. But to the point that it doesn't extinguish the faith, to the point that your faith is not snuffed out. Looking back, you get to be called the faithful ones. Sarah, the one who took God's promise. And what did she do? She laughed. Hebrews calls her faithful because God said it and she trusted. You will have doubt. You will go through days, weeks, months, years where you don't think your faith is enough. You know the old joke, what do you call the guy who graduates last in his medical school class? Right. What do you call the Christian with the weakest faith? Brother, saint, welcome, redeemed. You're making it in. The understanding that there are ups and downs in it. It's not this constant upward arc. Verse 21. Abram was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. I'll remind you also what it says in verse 17 at the end. He believed the one who gives life to the dead, calls into existence the things that do not exist. Faith is based on the character of God. Our faith is not based on ourselves. It's not based on our strength. It's not based on what we can well up within ourselves. It is based on the character of God. Abram knew that God was a God who spoke life into death and created something out of nothing. For Abram, that was incredibly significant because he felt like his wife's womb was dead and he had no hope of having a child. And he knew God could create life in the midst of death. He knew that he had the power to fulfill his promise. His faith was not based on what he could do. It was based on what God could do. We talked about this in our Sunday school class a little bit. Part of understanding what biblical faith looks like is understanding that God takes his people down roads like this. That God brings his people through places where they feel like their faith is shaken. He allows us to go. Romans 1, he hands us over when we pursue sin so that he can exercise his faithfulness. 2 Timothy talks about it. It's beautiful. It says, when we deny God, he will deny us. When we are faithless, he remains faithful. What a promise. What a beautiful promise. He gives us the example of Abraham. Then he shows us, lastly, in verses 22, 23, 24, and 25, how we exercise this faith. Verse 22, this is why Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. It says it was counted to him. It's not just something stated because Abraham had faith that counted as righteousness, but it's for us as well because we follow the same path. We find our hope in the same way that Abraham did, not by our works, not by our deeds, not by our abilities, but by our faith in what God has promised. The most beautiful thing is, though, Abraham was looking forward to a promise, and we get to look back because our promise has already been fulfilled. It's like making a deal with somebody and they say, hey, I'll do something for you if you do it for me, I promise. And then they go do it. And you're like, oh, I know you're going to do it. It's done. We trust in the fact that Jesus was handed over for our transgressions and that he was raised for our justification. That's the promise that we look to. It's not a promise, again, that you have to hope in because you don't know what's going to happen, but instead it is firm. It has happened. It is done. It is finished. We put our faith in the fact that Jesus had to die to cover our sins. That he was given over for our transgressions. Not just that he did something noble and we get to believe in it, but he had to. That my sin is so significant that his death or my death were the only thing that would pay for it. And we trust in a God who handed over his own son so that we could be sons. But not only that, that he was raised for our justification. What that means, raised for our justification, means it is in the resurrection of God that we get the seal of his guarantee that it happened, that it is finished, that it worked. The fact that he's raised from the dead is the guarantee that the promise has been executed. So my question for you is, if that's what faith is, if faith is trusting in the promise of God and the promise has already been given to us, what would your life look like if that was the way you moved? Verse 20 at the end said, no unbelief made Abraham waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. This understanding that is through the long haul, our faith actually grows the longer the promise delays. And it does so by giving glory to God. Shorthand for living in light of God's promises. That's what it means to give glory to God. Live our lives in light of his promises. So if you were to begin to live life in light of God's promises, how would it look different? That automatically assumes there's places in your world that you don't live according to God's promises. If I've just accused you of something that's not true, you can come hurt me later. What would look different? Would there be less stress in your world? Would you confess your sin more freely? Would you live without fear? If you lived according to the promises of God, would you be more generous? Would you be more courageous? If you understood the promises of God are true and you lived your life that way, what would be different? The invitation is that the promises are true. You can live that way. He invites you into that. Let me pray for you.